But I wasn't paying attention, was I? Well, today we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. And I mentioned last week I was doing a timeline for the area of Passover, what we call Passion Week. And I haven't finished that yet, so I'm not ready to do that. But I will have it done before we get to Easter, and we'll talk about, you know, the timeline for all of this as we look at the Gospels and look at the whole notion of what Israel believes and how the Passover ties to the Easter celebration. So we'll do that. Last week we looked at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, and we talked about two things, and I'm not going to recount them in detail here, but we talked about anointing of Jesus' feet in Bethany by Mary. We talked about the fragrance in the room. We shared that she had really given all she had without any regard to price or what anybody thought about it. And, you know, we looked at the disciples who were kind of disturbed by it. They thought the money should have been given to the poor. And, you know, Judas was the one that voiced that prayer. But if you look at other Gospels, you see that it was kind of a consensus thought, you know, through the apostles or the disciples at that time. And Jesus really says, you know, the poor you'll have with you always. But, you know, what Mary's done is a fine thing. And she'll be remembered throughout history whenever this story is told for her sacrificial love. And so that's important. And we made the comparison for us that whatever our gifts are, you know, we saw that the meal was being shared there in the home of Simon. And Simon was a leper that Jesus had healed, and Simon offered hospitality to Jesus. We saw that Lazarus was there, and Lazarus offered friendship to Jesus, and also testimony. Lazarus was a living testimony to Jesus' power. We saw that Martha offered service. She was the one who, you know, did all the preparations and the meal and the serving and all of that. And anytime you have groups of people around, those kind of things have to be done. And Martha was the one to step up and do that. And then we saw Mary, who really sat at the foot of Jesus and worshiped him and gave him as a sign of worship and also an anointment for this very expensive perfume. And so we saw each one giving a gift that they were empowered by God to give. And the question we asked was, what is our gift to God? And are we giving it, or are we waiting to save it for later? You know, and maybe we should be giving it now. And maybe that gift is serving others. Maybe that gift is working with children. Maybe that gift is teaching. Maybe that gift is, you know, coming into the office to make phone calls or write letters or do whatever. But we should be looking at trying to use the gift that God has given us to further his kingdom now, not waiting. Because as Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always, but you won't always have him. And I think that brings us to a point we'll see a little bit today also, is that the time of grace is with us now. You know, we have the time of grace of the Lord because we still have the Holy Spirit with us. We still are receiving guidance from the Lord. We're still getting the pull from the Lord to come to him. But there'll be a time when that is not the case. And just like in the days of Noah, that wasn't always the case. We'll see that today, and I'll talk about that as we get a little further. But let's take a look, if we can, to chapter 12. And the second thing we talked about was not just the anointing, but also Jesus' triumphal entry and what we call Palm Sunday, where he comes in and he rides the colt of a donkey. And we talked about what a miracle it was for somebody to ride a donkey's colt, which is a you know, a very young animal that has not been domesticated, hasn't been ridden, is pretty skittish, looking for its mother, and yet 2.5 million people, it comes into a little, what's normally a 60 or 70,000 member town in Jerusalem, and now there's 2.5 million people, and they're on the road, and they're waving palm branches, and they're driving sheep, 250,000 sheep, they're driving into Jerusalem, because these are the Passover lambs that they're going to use for the Passover celebration. So all of this, and the yelling, and the hosannas, and all this, this little donkey's colt just plods along. And what it tells you is Christ not only can control the wind and the waves, but the animals obey him as well. And so, you know, that's a little miracle that's hidden in the story that we don't really think about because we're not cattle herders or horse raisers or donkey raisers or, you know, whatever. We don't really understand that, but that's kind of the way it is. And so it's a little hidden story. And they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us now. So they recognize who he is, and the palm branches signify the coming of a king. And they lay their cloaks down for the donkey to ride over. Just an interesting thing, and we celebrate this. You know, we do Palm Sunday, and many churches have these, you know, banners. They walk down the aisle, and they celebrate the pageantry of Palm Sunday, the welcoming of a king. But we also know that that didn't last very long, and when we get into Passion Week a little more, we'll talk about that. So they come into town, and the Jews are really worried now because they see people coming to him. They see people asking questions. They see Jews coming to him, not just the rabble from, you know, Galilee and Nazareth, but they're seeing the Jewish leaders coming to Jesus. And that's kind of where we end the story of last week, and they're plotting again to do away with him and also do away with Lazarus because he's living testimony of Jesus' ability to bring somebody back from the dead. So let's go on to verse 20. So now in verse 20 of John chapter 12, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. I read this a little bit at the end of the lesson last week. These are Greeks that are probably what you would call God-fearing Gentiles. The Bible uses that term to mean people who haven't converted to Judaism, but they're very interested in the Hebrew God, Jehovah. And they're very interested, and they believe, they just haven't gone through the process of becoming Jewish. And, of course, the Jews didn't want them to become Jews anyway because they didn't like Greeks, didn't like anybody who wasn't a Jew. But they came to worship. It's interesting, who went up to worship at the feast. So this is the Feast of Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And Philip was one of the disciples that, you know, didn't shy away from the Greeks. And, you know, so the Greeks and the foreigners came to him and wanted an audience with Jesus. So what's Philip do? He says, they came with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. The word see means to see and talk with. So they'd like to sit down and talk with Jesus. So Philip went to tell Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then both of them went to Jesus. And Jesus replied something we haven't seen before in the gospel. His reply is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Before, everything is the hour has not yet come. This is not yet my time. You know, this is not my time, and therefore he retreated to the wilderness. You know, they tried to seize him, and he disappeared. We've seen all that as we've read in the earlier parts of John. But now Jesus confirms that the hour is now. This is the time. This is the Passover where it will come to pass. And that's important because he really makes the point. Now, he doesn't say for the Son of Man to be crucified, for the Son of Man to be killed, for the Son of Man to be buried. He looks beyond the cross and he says, this is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the Son of Man is an interesting term, and I've talked about it before. It's a term out of the Old Testament, which is a messianic term the Jews used of the Anointed One or the coming Messiah. So he's now saying this is the time for the Messiah to be glorified. And, of course, the Jews were not happy about that either. He says, I'll tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I want to stop there for a minute because we look at this and we say, okay, you know, so you plant a seed and the seed grows, and from the planting of the seed grows. But there's a couple of things in addition to that we ought to think about. He's really talking about us. And I guess what he's asking us, are we ready for seed duty? Are we ready to be planted? You know, and you know, we hear here am I, Lord, send me. Well, maybe what he's saying to us is, here am I, Lord, bury me, plant me. Now, with the planting comes a couple of things. One is the seeds don't get together and have a conversation and talk about, well, you know, I know I'm a green bean seed, but I really want to become a corn seed. I want to grow tall. I want to get close to God. And oh, by the way, I don't want to be planted in this soil over here. I want to be planted somewhere else. The farmer decides where to plant the seeds. And God has decided when he created the seed, what the seed will become. And I guess the question is, if we say we're ready for seed duty, are we ready to have God plant us where he wants us to be? And are we ready to be the fruit he wants us to be? You know, many people will say, you know, I don't really want to do that. That's not what my calling is. My calling is something else. Yet you feel an urge by God to do something that's not in your calling. And so the question I ask you is, are all of us, you, me, all of us, are we being the seed that God has called us to be? Are we doing what he's called us to be? You know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon, all were the seeds Jesus had called them to be. They were a witness. They were a friend. They were a testimony. They were a helper. They were a worshiper. You know, what has God called us to be as seeds? I'm not going to belabor this point, but just from all of us, as you know, point, you think about your own life, and have you yielded your life to be planted by him where he wants you and to do what he's called you to be? And
even if that's different than what you think.
And even if it's different from what you think, is it God's calling? And I think, you know, most of us would say, you know, well, God hasn't gifted me to do that. And I would say, until you try it, how do you know? How do you know? God takes the weakest thing in our life and turns it into a skill to be used for him.
That's why I say it's usually different than what you think. Yeah,
now it is, and we can use our skills. Like, you know, some of us, you know, have been in the education business. Some of us have been in the computer business. Some of us have been in the accounting business. There's all of us, electrical engineering building, all of us have been in different businesses. And we have certain skills that we are, that we know, that we can use to help God's kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that may not be what God has called you to do. Not that you shouldn't do those, but God may have called you for something else. And it's important for each of us to figure out what that is, because God wants us to be who he calls us to be. And then he goes on to say, the man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In the English language, we suffer from one word being used for many different things. We know the word love is used, can mean all different kinds of things depending on how it's used. Well, the same for the word life. The word life here is used three times. The first two times it's used, it's a different word than the last time. The last time is the word zoe, or what we would call eternal life with God. The first two represent life in the world, and they represent what I would call riotous living. That's and you can make whatever definition you want out of that. Okay, but I'm going to read it in kind of a different, using some different words, and maybe this verse will be a little clearer to you. The man who loves his riotous life in this world will lose it, while the man who hates the riotous life in this world will keep it, and it will turn into the eternal life with God. Now, he uses the word love and hate, and he uses that several times, and those words are not what we think about in terms of love and hate. You could really better translate them, if you yield to your inclination to do the riotous living in your life, or if you try to discourage the inclination in your life to do the riotous living. That's what the love and hate means. It doesn't mean, you know, hate like we think of hate. It really means to try not to do it, or you don't like it, or you try to not do it anymore. So it's an interesting way to look at it. It really, this is common sense to us. You know, if you like the riotous living, if you're the, you know, the party animal of all time, and you have no thought for God and his things, then you will lose your life because you won't be investing it in the things of God. Even if you do those party things occasionally and you try to resist it and you try to pull back and do what God has called you to do, then you will save your life and it will turn from that life into eternal life with God. So it's kind of an interesting thought he's making. So as the seed grows, what do you use your blessings for? You know, this is a corn analogy, so bear with me. And it's probably not a great one, but it's the only one I can think of right now. So if you take your corn and you make corn pudding, it's a wonderful use for it. If you take your corn and you make moonshine and corn whiskey, it may not be the best use of that corn. So if you're the corn, which would you rather be? You know, or ethanol. Maybe I'll get it political. Ethanol. I'm just saying, you know, the seeds can be used for many things. And in our life, it's not, we're not a seed in that sense, but we can choose to use our life and invest it in the things that glorify God or invest it in the things that don't. So, and I'm not making a, you know, don't accuse me of anything with what I just said, but, you know, I'm just making the point that as individuals, we can choose the kind of seed we will be. You know, God has created us, and that seed will come out, and we can use we can choose to use it for his glory or not. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now he's talking really to those who are his disciples. You know, and he's basically saying to them, if you really want to serve me, follow me. Don't just give lip service to it. Follow me. Now we're going to see a little bit of application to this in a minute. And he says, because where you are, I will be. Or where I am, you will be. And the Father will honor the one who serves me. So, you know, we know Jesus said before, we've read it earlier in our studies, that Jesus said, if you love me, why don't you follow me? You know, or why don't you obey my commandments? You know, if you say you're mine, why don't you do what I ask you to do? Kind of an interesting question for all of us. And then he steps back for a second, and he reflects on what's about to happen to him. And he says, now my heart is troubled. This word for troubled really means like a water, a lake that is churning. It's not calm. His insides are troubled. Then he says, and then what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So we see this in other places in other gospels, but what Jesus is really saying is, I know what's about to happen to me, and I'm going to be obedient. Because if I wasn't obedient, what would I do? Ask the Lord to save me from the hour? But this is why I came. This is the purpose for me coming. And so I'm going to do it. And Father, when I do it, glorify your name. And then a booming voice comes from heaven. Those around heard it as thunder. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. Kind of interesting. I wonder what the difference is between those who heard and knew it was an angel and those who, or knew it was God, and those who just thought it was thunder. It's kind of interesting. I think what it tells us is God speaks to his children and they know his voice, and when they hear it, they understand. And whether it's verbally understood or your mind understands, I don't know. But I think when God speaks to us, even in an audible voice, and we're his, we can hear that voice and we understand it. And Jesus said to them, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. In other words, he knew that God was going to glorify him. But the voice was to give a sign that he was communicating with the Lord. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's kind of interesting. It's the time of judgment for the world. You know, we look at the benefit of the cross, and we know that at the benefit of the cross, when Jesus said it is finished, what he meant was the bridge to heaven was done. We had a way through him where he could be the door to salvation for us. And he had created that path, even though we're sinners, created that path for us. So that's why he says here that the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up, the earth will draw, he'll draw all men to him. You know, we preach the cross and him crucified and risen. That's the message of the gospel. And as we preach that, God will draw all men to him. I'll just mention that all here doesn't mean just the chosen. It means all. And when we do the study in April on the difference between those that believe in predestination and those that believe in free will, you'll find that there's some interesting scripture that supports both. But how do you decide then? And that's what we'll talk about on Sunday night, first and second Sunday of April, when I do the Sunday night session. So just a little hook there for that. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So let me just say that I was listening to a sermon on this topic the other day, and the preacher, Stephen Davey, made the comment that said, in 1952, there was a swimmer, and I don't remember her name, it's in my notes, but I'm not going to look it up, who had swum the English Channel, and she was one of these long-distance swimmers. And she had gotten in the water in Catalina Island. If you know, Catalina Island is about, 25, 26, 30 miles, I don't know what the distance is, off the coast of California. And she was going to swim on the coast. And the day she chose for the effort, all the boats were there and all the people were there, you know, to guide her and keep her in the water. And so she got in the water, and like the Pacific is, it was extremely cold, but it was also foggy and it was also rainy. And she got in the water and she swam for 25 hours. They had to shoot sharks away with guns. And at the end of the 25th hour, she asked to be pulled out of the water. And they interviewed her later because it comes to pass she was only 30 minutes from the California coast. And as it comes to pass, she says, I wasn't pulled out because I wasn't exhausted. I wasn't pulled out because I was cold. But because of the fog, I couldn't see land. And therefore, I had no basis for where I was. And so I got discouraged and I gave up. And he makes the analogy, and I think is a good one, is if you think about churches today and where we are, you know, are we in the water? Are we serving God or are we giving up? Have we gotten out of the water and said, I just can't do it? I just can't do it anymore. And maybe the reason is not that we're tired. Maybe the reason is not that there's sharks in the water. Maybe the reason is we don't see the vision any longer. We can't see, because of the fog, where the shore is. And so this set of verses is kind of a fog clearer, because two things are important. And you can remember all the little details and how it speaks to you, but two things are important. One is that Jesus came to earth on a mission from God to die, be buried, and resurrected to save us from our sin. He was obedient to that mission, and therefore it succeeded. God's objective for us is to be obedient to his word. And by being obedient to his word, we are like the seeds that grow and flourish and bring other people to him. And I guess my point is, you know, we can talk about all the interesting things about seeds, and if you're a seedologist, you can, all kinds of interesting analogies. But don't lose sight of the big point. Don't lose sight of the point that Jesus is not plan B. Jesus is plan A, and he came to earth for us. And we, our responsibility is to accept that, commit to follow him, and to be obedient to what he says. And that's the two big takeaways, you know, from this first part of the lesson. So as we study this, all the biblical insight is interesting, and I want to bring it to you, but don't ever get so tied up in the minutiae that you don't see the big picture of what he's saying here. And the big picture, the vision for us is we should always be looking to the shore. And the shore is not, you know, the border of Georgia and North Carolina or South Carolina. The shore is the other shore. You know, we're citizens here in Dawson County and in Georgia, but our life is really in the kingdom to come. And that we should never lose sight of where we're going, because if we do, we can get discouraged and give up doing what God has called us to do. So that's what I'd like you to remember, if you can, from that. Now, the crowd speaks up here in verse 34 and says, let me read this. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And it just goes to show you that even as much as they heard him, they didn't hear him. As much as they listened, they didn't understand. And Jesus doesn't answer that question, because the Son of Man is a messianic title. And they should know that. He said that before. And then he answers them and he says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking with them, he left and hid himself from them. So the point here, the takeaway here is, and I want to come back to just a little point about Noah. You know, if you read prophecy will tell you that in the end times, we will live in the days of Noah. And that's one of the topics I talked about here. But the two things to take away from that is the days of Noah are also the days of Lot. So if you look back and you understand about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, you know, and with Lot, we know about Lot's wife, we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, we know about the earth was sinful, there was nobody who wasn't, you know, rampantly eaten up with sin. We know that Noah had been given a charge by God to build an ark. It had never rained on the earth, never rained. He built an ark and told them the rains were coming. 120 years later, he finished the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached all the time. And guess how many people in 120 years he converted? Zero. So his eight family members, wife, sons, wives, got on the ark. You'd think that when the animals begin showing up two by two, Noah didn't have to take a lasso and go out and lasso them. God brought them all to him. Well, you'd think if you were standing outside and animals started lining up, coming to a boat that some crazy preacher had built, you'd begin to think a little bit about it. But it had been 120 years. So the animals got in the boat. Noah and his sons got in the boat. And then what happened? Well, God closed the door first. God closed the door and sealed it. And then the ark set for, I think, 7 days. I have to look at it. The ark set for 7 days. Now, don't you think, you know, all the people are, you know, oh, crazy Noah, you know, blah, blah. How's it in there with all those animals, you know? And then the rains came. And you just wonder about people knocking on the door. Okay, now we believe, we want in, but guess what? God had closed the door. What he's talking about here is the light of the world is in the world now. God gave humanity another chance, and that light of the world lasts until God calls judgment down. and that'll be at the end of time, but God calls judgment down. And when he does, it'll be too late. And so what he's saying is, you know, if you walk in the dark, you won't understand. If you walk in the light, you will understand. And we're not going to get, I'm going to try to get a little bit more in. I'm not going to finish. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, the Jews still would not believe in him. Would not. That's interesting. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, which is Isaiah 5:1. Lord, who, or 53:1, I'm sorry. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord means the power of the Lord, the might of the Lord. For this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere in 6, 9, and 10, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes or understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So, when the light was there, they would not believe. When the light went away, they could not believe. Now that's interesting, because the words he uses here that says their eyes have been blinded and deadened their hearts, yours may say something different besides deadened your hearts, but the word there is the Greek word scleros, which if you know anything about, you know, scleroderma or, you know, all the things that use the Greek word sclera, it means hardening, it means callousing, it means a stiffening. So if you've got scleroderma, your skin begins to get hard, it begins to feel calloused. What happens to your hands when they get very calloused?
Can't move them.
Well, you can't move them, but you can't feel much either. You know, your hands become desensitized because the nerves have a cake of hard skin over them. And what he's saying here is their hearts have become calloused. They can no longer feel that pull of the Holy Spirit. They can no longer see that. They're blinded. So they're not only blinded, but they're desensitized. They can no longer see it. And elsewhere we know that the more you walk in darkness, the less you are able to see the light. And God hardens our hearts over time. And there are people you know, people I know, that you can say whatever you want to, but they're not interested. They're not interested in a God who makes them, you know, do a ritual. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they're bad. They don't think they're a sinner. They don't think of sin. You know, they think they're going to live for today. And those people are the hardest people in the world to convince of a need for a Savior, because they don't feel any need for a Savior. But God says there will be a time when the door will be shut. And when the door will be shut, it's too late. And just like in the days of Noah, we're coming to the time when God's about to shut the door one more time. And that door being shut this time is the time of judgment. And what does Jesus say? He says he is not going to be the judge, but his words are going to be the judge. And the biblical record will be the judge of them. So let's go on and read. I can finish the reading of it, and then I'll just kind of a quick discussion. Verse 42, at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. We talked about how horrible it was for a Jew to be put out of the synagogue. They felt like they lost all connection with God because they believed that's where God lived, was in the Holy of Holies. And to be cut off from the synagogue meant they were cut off from God. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise from God. Now, this is an indictment. This is an indictment for those of us and them who believe, but will not say it publicly because for fear of being ostracized. I mean, you know, today you're not going to be put out of the synagogue if you express a faith in God. But depending on how far you take it, you know, you'll, as I've mentioned before, you know, you'll be able to put the 10 hats on and sit up with the rest of us that believe in Bible prophecy, because people think you're crazy. They think you're crazy. And they don't read the Bible that way. They don't understand it that way. And I guess, you know, what he's saying is, why do you do that? Do you do that because you don't believe it, or do you do it because you don't want to take the grief from your family and friends for expressing your belief? Kind of an interesting thought, and maybe we ought to think about that. Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." This is a call. "And as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." We know, if you, again, study prophecy, Jesus is coming again, and he comes for his church in what we call the rapture. He comes as the Lion of Judah to judge the world at the end of time. And that's what he's talking about here. At the end of time, if you haven't accepted him, the words will be your judgment because you did not follow, you did not accept, you did not acknowledge, you didn't come to him. So Jesus will not be the judge. He will simply look at the record and you will be sent to the place of darkness, to the lake of fire. "For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." So what is the big takeaway here? You know, some of the interesting, and I could give you a little more razzle-dazzle around the words, but here's the big takeaway. You know, God has given us his word. God has given us the testimony of Jesus. God has given us the testimony of our friends. God has given us the Spirit to live within us. And we're in the light now. We're among the light. We are the light. If we're a child of God, we are the light. How we choose to express that light, what we choose to do with it, we're fortunate in that as children of the light, we're not going to be at that second judgment. We're going to be at the first one, and it's not a judgment. It's a reward for what we've done for God. So if we haven't done much for God, yet we're saved, then our earthly works get burned up. And as the Bible says, we get into heaven, we may have a little singed on our feathers as we come across the gate, but we're there. But if we haven't believed, I don't care what we did. I don't care if we tithed. I don't care if we were at the church every day. I don't care what denomination you work for, how many Hail Marys you did. I don't care anything about it. If you have not believed and accepted him, you're not going up in the first call. You're going to remain for the second call. And just like people who said, "But Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name." What did he say to them? "I never knew you." That's the risk for us. The risk for us is we got to make sure that we know him, that we've given our hearts to him, that we've given our life to him, that we're going to follow him. Not that we're perfect or ever will be in this world, but we will be able to know right from wrong, do right from wrong, try to make the right decisions, and try to be a seed that glorifies him instead of one that doesn't. So I hear people say, "Well, God would never judge. I can't believe God would ever judge the world and send all these people to hell." You know, I think I told you, my nephew said to me, "I can't believe that God would judge Gandhi and send him to hell." And I said, "Well, first of all, granted, I'm speaking to somebody that doesn't believe in the Bible, but if God shut the door on the ark, why do you think he won't do it again? Secondly, he's told us what it takes to get into heaven. And if you don't do that, what he says is, I will not judge you. Your works against God's plan will be the judge of you." So you are already judged by what you didn't do. You're already guilty. So when it comes to that time, nobody will be judging you. They'll simply be pronouncing your own judgment on yourself. And that falls on deaf ears. But, you know, sometimes the truth is hard, and you have to say it to people. And what you got to pray is that the Spirit will begin to move in their hearts and lives, and they'll begin to feel that pull. When Jesus is lifted up, and that's a metaphor for him being put on the cross and lifted up from the ground, when he's lifted up and we preach that, he draws all men to him. And so we've got to just depend on the Spirit to do that work. Any comments or questions?
Yeah. You know, we can take this a little bit more personal. The light ends when we die. It's not some time in future that we're waiting for the rapture or anything, but our choices end when we die from
right.
light to darkness.
Right.
It's over. So we don't have to go into that thinking, well, the world's going to be 1,000 years or whatever, and then the rapture's going to come. Our decision ends at our last breath.
Exactly. Yeah, our light is our light.
Is our light.
The light in the world is not our light. It's the light. Our light is the light that while we're alive. And so, you know, that's a great point. Great point.
Another comment, kind of follow on with that. I would say just never give up trying to tell people about the light. It's harder and harder today to get them to listen, if at all. And sometimes, especially when you read that, you know, you say, well, there's people out there that are never going to believe. Well, you don't know who they are.
Yeah.
And I use my next youngest brother as an example. You know, we prayed for him 25 years, and he finally got saved. And, you know, there were days when I thought it would never happen.
Yep.
It's not up to me to make that decision.
That's right. It's a God decision. You know. So those are all great points. I appreciate it. Any other things before we close in prayer? All right, so let's close in prayer, and then we'll go upstairs. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word that you've given us. And Lord, help us as we read and study your word, not just see the things that are happening there, but also, Lord, understand the main points you have and understand what you're really trying to get us to focus on. Lord, help us with the vision to see where we're going. Help us to see the land on the other side of the river. And Lord, help us keep focused and pulling to go where you've called us to be and be what you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for the service today. I pray for the pastor that the words he speaks are those you've given him. I pray for the music, those that sing, those that pray, that it all just be done for your honor and glory. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.